Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope you have a Bible with you. If you do, be turning to the 98th Psalm. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you a little story of what's happened in the last week, something that happened in the last week. So last Sunday morning, I believe it was, Sam Baker came up to me with a stack of notes, all different colors, and he said, "I'm working on these for you," and he said, I'm going to give them to you when they're red." And so Sunday night, he came to me and he handed me the stack of notes. And I asked him, I said, "Does the color mean anything?" He said, "No, they're just for decoration." And but I told him, I promised him, I said, "I will read them this week, Sam. I appreciate you sharing these with me, and I will read them." Well, Monday morning, I have a morning routine. I imagine many of you have a morning routine. My morning routine looks different now that I'm a preacher rather than a consultant. But I have a morning routine, and I usually get up every morning and run with my friend at 5:30, and then I come back to the house and usually have a few minutes where I see the girls before they head off to school, and then I make myself coffee and I have breakfast and I sit down and I read the news is what I normally do. But on Monday morning, rather than read the news, I sat down with my cup of coffee and I sat down with Sam's notes. And I started flipping through them. And I realized that what they were was that on each piece of paper, there was a Bible verse. And some of them, there were two Bible verses. And as I began to flip through them, I got a little emotional because I was thinking, for whatever reason, these meant something to him that he wrote them down on a piece of paper. And he shared them with me. And I started looking at the verses and what they were, and I began to kind of look at what books they came from. And I noticed that there were four of them that came from the Psalms. And I went from just, I started pulling them up on my, I was sitting in my desk with my computer. I pulled them up on my computer and I started reading the Psalms. And I went from just reading the Psalms to studying the Psalms. There were, again, four Psalms that were in this stack of note cards, to studying the Psalms and thinking, if Sam shared these verses with me, what lessons should I be learning from these Psalms that he has shared? And the more I studied, the more I had a plan for what I was going to do this Sunday already. But I scrapped that, or I should say I delayed it. I'm not going to scrap it, but I'll do it later. But I started thinking, well, if these are lessons I can learn, they're lessons we can all learn. And so I began to kind of piece this together with these four Psalms. And that's why you saw it in the bulletin up on the screen. I titled this, Lessons from Sam's Notes. They're lessons from Scripture, but Scripture that was, all recorded on these notes that Sam gave me. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. It's going to be a very different sermon because we'll probably spend more time reading Scripture than just me, opining upon Scripture. But I think that's good for us as well. So the first one of these, and I've got the notes up there that he gave me. The first one he gave me came from the 98th Psalm. And the 98th Psalm, the specific verse he gave me was verse 4, as you can see from the slide. It says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises." Let me take a step back before I talk about just specifically the 98th Psalm. One of the things I noticed about these four Psalms is that while you can't take all four of them and say, well, they're all four about the same topic, there is a symmetry to them. Two of them, including the 98th Psalm, deal with a praise to God, which makes sense because the Psalms are what? They're songs. We refer to the collection of the Psalms as the Psalter, which is a songbook. It's a songbook. And so it's not surprising that most or many of them are praises. And so two of these that we're going to look at this morning are praises. But more than just praises, they provide reasons why God is worthy of praise. So look for that in two of these. And then the other two deal with, while they contain praises, they contain laments, they also kind of deal with existing in the reality of a world around us that is, you know, is not godly, is unjust, is difficult to navigate. And with the idea that we have a choice of, you know, either focusing on what's going on around us or focusing on the things from God that do not change. And so you see two of reason why we should praise and two of existing in this difficult world that we're in. So the 98th Psalm, the first one, and it says, the verse that Sam wrote down, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Now, you can tell from this one verse that that's about praising God. But if you back out and look at the entire psalm, and this is not a long, it's only 9 verses. This is a psalm that, you know, kind of exemplified by this one verse, verse 4, about praising God. But if you back out and look at the entirety of it, the reason why the author says that God should be praised is because God has provided salvation. And for that reason, I have labeled this one, and you've got the blanks in your handout, praise for preservation. Praise for preservation, as in for salvation. Salvation does begin with a P, in case you didn't catch that. But praise for preservation. Praising God because He has preserved them in some way. Now, let's take a second and let's read the 98th Psalm. Again, it's very short. Let's read this, and then we'll talk about it. It says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And then the verse that Sam wrote down, in view of this salvation, these are my words, but here's what the author is saying we should do in view of this salvation that has been received. And here's Sam's verse. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. And then continuing on in verse 5, sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. And so the writer is saying, in view of God delivering salvation. Now, stop there for a second. That could mean different things. You know, if you think about in the history of Israel, did God deliver physical salvation? Well, absolutely He did. I mean, you think about like the Exodus. I mean, He delivered His people from, you know, slavery in Egypt. Is that a physical form of salvation? Absolutely. You know, ultimately, would He deliver His people from the Babylonians? Yes. He would deliver physical salvation. And that's two examples out of many where He physically delivered them. And so, you know, there could be reference here to physical deliverance from an obstacle in life. But I think there also could be a prophetic element to this in talking about His righteousness being revealed that is looking to the plan that would be delivered spiritually through His Son, the Messiah. And so there could be an element here of spiritual salvation along with physical salvation. And the author says, in view of having received salvation, everything, both the people that live in the earth and even the earth itself, should do what? They should continually praise God. Now, that's a very simple message, but how often do we remember that? I mean, have we been saved from physical obstacles in our life? I mean, if we're of any age at all, the answer is most definitely yes, right? I mean, God has brought us through the difficulties of life. I mean, life around us is doing this, right? And has God brought us through challenges, difficulties, things that where we can't see past tomorrow? Absolutely, He has. But even more importantly, has God delivered us spiritually? In giving us salvation through the sacrifice of Himself, personified in His Son who came to this earth. Absolutely, He has given us that. And so, even though this was written thousands of years ago, is it still relevant for today that God is worthy of praise because He has delivered us? He has preserved us. He has given us preservation. He has given us salvation. And so, the first reminder to us is, don't forget to give praise to God, not just when we're in corporate worship service, but when we're in our alone time, when we're praying to God, you know, when it's just us and the Creator of the universe. Let's tell God how great He is. And it might just remind us of how great He is if we do that often enough. So that's lesson number one. Number two, and I'll flip to the next note. The second one comes from the 119th Psalm. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm not going to read this whole thing. If you don't recognize the 119th Psalm, not only is it the longest psalm in the Psalter, it's also, I believe, the longest chapter in the Bible. So I'm not going to read the whole thing. But before we jump into part of this, I do want to explain this. It's kind of a cool construction of this psalm. And many of you may know this, but the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, and this psalm is referred to as an acrostic psalm. And again, what is it? It's a song, right? This is a song from their songbook, but it's an acrostic in that these 22 letters, this psalm is broken down into 22 sections. If you look in your Bible, you will see it divided into the sections, and each section likely will have a header at the top of it. Each one of those sections representing a different letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and then each section has 8 verses, each verse beginning with that letter. So it's kind of a cool little, you know, Bible trivia kind of thing that, you know, most of us probably don't read Hebrew, but to know that this is broken out into the 22 letters and that each section has 8 verses that begin with that letter. So kind of a cool thing in the construction of this. Now, the verse that Sam wrote out comes from 162, and it says simply, "I rejoice at your words like one who finds great spoil." Sam wrote it from his translation as one who finds great treasure. But talking about the Word of God and rejoicing at the Word of God like one who found a great treasure. Now, again, if we back up a little bit, and we look at this section, again, reminder, each section has 8 verses, so I'm only going to read 8 verses. But if we look at this section, it gives us a little, you know, we get a little more context in this, you know, exhortation to rejoice in the Word of God. Look with me to verse 161. It says, "Princes," now, princes talking about rulers of the world, right? So when I read the word, the name princes, the title, you know, I kind of look at that as application today as, you know, these are the institutions of man. Okay? We're going to have another one in just a minute that deals with princes again. Okay? And so, but think, you know, institutions of man. Think the things of man. Okay? It says, "Princes persecute me without cause." Now, let's stop there for just a second. Have you ever faced, you know, injustice from an institution of man? You know, from something that was begun by man? Well, if you live in this world, the answer has to be yes, right? I mean, we live in a world that's full of injustice. I mean, it's full of things that are not just, that are not fair, that are, you know, impossible to explain, even impossible to reconcile in your own brain. Why is this happening to me? You know, I think all of us, if we haven't been there, we will, where we'll throw up our hands and go, "I don't understand. I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why I'm facing this." You know, you get something that happens just all of a sudden, and you're like, "I don't understand why I'm dealing with this." And many times the source of that is some institution of man. That is, you know, it's an individual, it's a group, it's a it's a political party, it's a company, it's whatever, but it's something where I'm facing some form of injustice. So he says, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. And here's Sam's verse, verse 162. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil, who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor falsehood. So what am I surrounded by? I'm surrounded by falsehood. I mean, read any publication on any day of the week, anything from social media, and what are you going to find? Falsehood. It's full of lies. It's full of falsehood. It's full of, again, injustice, those kinds of things, things that are not fair. He says, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. By the way, in your bulletin, you'll see I have a reference to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I won't take the time to read that for time's sake because I reference it a lot anyway. But that is where Paul told Timothy that the only way to be wise for salvation is through the words of God. And so here, the psalmist is saying the same thing. He says, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Now, what lesson can we take from that and apply to today? Well, again, I think, there's not a point in time in history where you can't say that we're surrounded by injustice. We're surrounded by falsehood. We're surrounded by persecution and oppression and things that are not godly. There's no point in time where you can say that doesn't exist in this world. And so we definitely still deal with that today. And if we are focused on that, what's our life going to be like? Well, it's like James described in James chapter 1 about one who prays without faith. It's like you're tossed about like the waves of the sea, right? If the wellness of our being is based on how much we're supported by the world around us, what's our life going to be like? It's going to be tumultuous, to say the least. But the writer here, the psalmist, says, but in the midst of all that chaos, what can I do? I can focus on the Word of God. And what is it about the Word of God that helps me escape all of that around me? It doesn't change. The statutes, the precepts, the commandments within it are perfect. They don't change, and they tell us how to receive salvation. Is that still true today, just like it was a few thousand years ago? Absolutely, it's still true. And that's why for this one, I have written down this: princes versus precepts. I can either focus on everything that's happening around me, personified by the princes in this section of this psalm, or I can focus on the precepts of God. If I focus on the princes, then again, I'm going to be riding the roller coaster, right? Things are going to go my way, things are not going to go my way. Things I agree with, things I don't agree with. I'm going to be all over the place. But if I focus on the precepts, they never change. And not only do they never change, they are the only source of truth, the only way to be wise for salvation. And so when given the choice, should we focus on that which does not change, or focus on that which is always against us? We should focus on that which never changes. Focus on the precepts rather than the princes. The next one is from the 139th Psalm. And the verse that Sam wrote down is verse 14. And I'll get to that in just a minute. But this is another psalm of praise, but not just generically a praise. It also, like the 98th psalm, gives a reason why God is worthy of praise. And the reason, and I have labeled this one, praise for preeminence. I chose the word preeminence because the psalm deals with a number of things that are just awe-inspiring about God. There's not one thing, but there are many things that show that God is preeminent in everything, that God is bigger than everything. The verse that Sam wrote down, verse 14, says this, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works." But again, if we take a step back, where there in that one verse, he's talking about praising. Well, why is he praising you? Now, this Psalm's 24 verses. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read the first, say, 16 verses. Okay? So hang with me. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." So he starts off by saying, God is preeminent in knowledge, in what he knows. What does he know? Everything. Absolutely everything. He knows everything. There is nothing that is beyond what he knows. Verse 7, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, and the darkness is as light with you." So the second thing is about the presence of God. And where is the presence of God? It's everywhere. So God knows everything, and he is everywhere. And then verse 13, the verse right before the verse that Sam wrote down, he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." And then Sam's verse, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me, my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." And so in this kind of third paragraph, stanza, again, it's a song, it's about how God made the writer. You know, the psalmist is saying, God, not only do you know everything, not only are you everywhere, but you made me. And you didn't just make me, you knew who and what I was before you made me. But you made me. You intricately made me. And so this psalm where he says, "I praise you," it's in view, again, that's why I use that word preeminence. It's in view of the preeminence of God. That we serve a God who knows everything, who is everywhere, and who made everything. And if we take a step back and we go, you know, back to those other psalms that talk about, you know, about the princes and what we deal with every day. You know, that we fight, we deal with injustice, we deal with, you know, lack of truth, we deal with oppression and persecution. We deal with the uncertainties of life that come through sickness and family struggles and death and you know, loss, all those things. But we can take a step back and go, you know, no matter what I face in this life, even death, I serve a God who is bigger than what I'm facing. Can God rescue me from death? And I'm not just talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritual. Do I serve a God who has a plan for rescuing me from physical death so that I can live eternally spiritually? Absolutely, I do. So no matter what I'm facing, I serve a God who is bigger than that thing. I serve a God who is more powerful than that thing, even more powerful than physical death, that he has overcome through the sacrifice of himself. And because of that, he's worthy of praise. He's worthy of praise. And maybe, just maybe, if we praise him enough, it'll begin to help us remember how big and how powerful our God is. And as Sam reminded me, and I'm reminding you, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." God who made me is the one who also saves me. And we should remember him in praise. The final one, the final lesson from the 146th Psalm. Now, this one, again, returns back to this kind of the institutions of man personified with princes, okay? Now, specifically, the verse that Sam wrote down is verse 6, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, which you're talking about, again, the characteristics of God. I want us to take a step back, just like we have in all the rest of these, and look at where this, you know, talks about the characteristics of God in verse 6 and why those characteristics are important, okay? So, go with me to verse 1. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul. By the way, is this also a psalm of praise? Yes. But more than just being a psalm of praise, it is a psalm talking about, again, living in a world surrounded by the institutions of man, surrounding by the failings of man. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Verse 3, put not your trust in, and there's that title again, princes, in a son of man. Now, Jesus referred to himself, pulling from the book of Daniel frequently as the son of man. The son of something, meaning some, it has that characteristic. In Jesus' case, he was arguing that he was the, essentially the foremost of man. He was physically man, but he was the foremost. Here he's just referring to, it's a man. It's someone who has the characteristics of a man. Well, who has the characteristics of a man? A man does, right? This is talking about, don't put your faith in a human. He says, don't put your faith in a human, in the son of a man in whom there is no salvation. That's a key. He says, anything, any institution of man, even an individual, if you put your trust in them, what are you not going to get from them? You're not going to get salvation. And not only that, when his breath departs, he returns to the earth. He's going to have the same end that we all are, right? On that very day, his plans perish. It doesn't matter what his plans are. At the end of his life, when he breathes his last, what's going to happen to those plans? They're over, right? It's done, okay? He says, verse 5, blessed is he. Now we've kind of changed. So he's talking about, first, don't put your trust in the institutions of man or in man. Don't put your trust in man, okay? Then he says this, blessed is he whose help, what is that another way of saying? Whose trust, whose faith is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And here's Sam's verse, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith, how long? Forever. So the verse that Sam points out is kind of showing the contrast with man. Man can't provide salvation, and man's plans end when? When they die. When does God's plan end? It never ends. It's forever. It's an eternal plan. And not only that, God is the one who authored everything. He says, who executes justice for the oppressed and who gives food for the hungry. And then the last part of verse 7, the Lord sets the prisoners free. What's that another way of saying? He gives salvation. Were we all prisoners of our own sin without God? Absolutely. He sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. I have labeled this one, the 146th Psalm, as princes versus pardon. So it is very, very tempting to put your faith in the things of this world, even in yourself. I mean, when he's describing the failings of the princes, could they also not be used to describe our own failings? Our plans, our hopes, our ability to give ourselves salvation, are they not the same as the princes? But every day I feel like I'm tempted to say, you know what? If you just did this, then you'd be happy, content, successful. And young people, I think, you know, you're going to face that again, especially as you move into adulthood. You're going to face that from all corners of the world saying, here's what you need. Here's what you need to be happy, to be content, to be fulfilled. And we have a choice. We can put our trust in any of those things, including ourselves. God has given us the ability to make that choice. But if we choose that, there's going to be disappointment. There's not going to be salvation. There's not going to be pardon. There's not going to be eternity. The psalmist said it very similarly to the way Jesus said it. But if our hope is in God, our hope is in the creator of everything, the one whose plan lives forever, and the one who sets the prisoners free, who gives pardon. Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures where? On earth. Don't make your priority be down here. But instead, lay up for yourself what? Treasures in heaven. And he contrasts the two by saying, well, down here, moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal. The forces of the world are going to impact anything we put our faith in on this earth. But if we put our faith in the things above, what forces of earth can touch that? None. None can. Just like back in the first one, the 98th Psalm, about in the midst of all this chaos, if we focus on the thing that does not change, it can be like an anchor to us. Here he says, you have a choice. Are you going to put your faith in princes, or are you going to put your faith in the one who can give you pardon, the one who can give you salvation, the one who does not change, the one who is going to be there forever, that his plan is never going to die? And so that's the final kind of lesson that I internalize from these four psalms that I hope you have found beneficial, as I did this week in thinking and meditating on these things. They're written thousands of years ago, but they're just as relevant today as they were then. And so, Sam, I say to you, thank you for reminding me of these lessons through the sharing of these verses. And I hope that all of you here can learn these lessons from, that they're simple lessons, but they're so difficult to remember day to day. They're so difficult to remember. And so may we all remember these lessons. Above all, they're all centered around the incredible plan that we have in God. That because of that, he's worthy of praise, and because of that, we should choose him over everything else. And if you're here this morning and you've never made the decision to choose God rather than anything else, then why wait another day? If we wait until we're ready, you know, David kind of talked about this morning in class. If we wait till we're ready, but we've got everything figured out, when are we going to respond? Never. Never, because we're never going to figure it out. We're never going to have it together. If we could have it together, we wouldn't need God. But guess what? We can't get it together. So if you've never made the choice for God, God's ready to accept you where you are now. And then you can grow and mature as one of his disciples, as we all strive to be better, as we all strive to be more mature. We're all broken. We're all sinners. We all need the salvation that God has given us. If you've never made that choice, then I encourage you to do that today. If there's anything else that you need, we talked about the craziness of the world that we live in, the obstacles that we face every day. If there's something that you're facing that you need prayers that we don't know about, and you want prayers, you need encouragement, you always have an opportunity, an invitation to come forward and talk about, you know, to tell us what you need. If there's anything we can do for you, will you please come while we sing our invitation song?